Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to John chapter 19. As we stated, this will go along with last week and the message, It Is Finished. We'll just use the same title and continue to try to dig into the idea, delve into the situation that is covered by the phrase, It Is Finished. We find this in John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What we looked at last week were these three simple words, it is finished. But each one has a profound impact on our understanding of what's going on at the cross. And we brought out to your attention that there may have been onlookers, there may have been Pharisees, there may have been, the devil himself may have thought that when he said, it is finished, they may have thought, he's done. We have won. And we're going to show from the scripture today that nothing could be further from the truth. That is absolutely incorrect. We looked at the word it, that it is a specific thing that looks back to a specific thing. Something specific. Not something in general, but it. We say it is mine. When we hold up, a little kid says, this ball, it's mine. And it. He's not talking about everything, although the child in the mind thinks that it pretty much everything is theirs. But they hold that specific thing and say, it's mine. It is mine. And so this looks back at something very specific as opposed to something general. And it is, as opposed to something that isn't or can't be. Oh, I'll never get it done. Oh, I can't finish. Oh, it'll never be right. No, it is finished. It is completed. It has been brought to a conclusion. And we looked at the scriptures for several things that the Lord said he had come to do, and he'd fulfilled every one of them. We looked at several things. He's come to obey the will of the Father, did it. He's come to fulfill the law, did it. He's come to be a ransom for his people, done. He's all these different aspects, done. It is finished. The conflict of the powers of darkness and the Lord himself met upon the cross, and he was victorious. It is finished. Finished. Now, last week we used, and we will today point you to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and notice something about this passage. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. After the fall, during the pronouncing of the curse upon Satan himself, the Lord says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. There's going to be this ongoing battle. This ongoing warfare. That there's going to be this enmity. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it, her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now we see a lot in that last. It shall bruise thy head. The seed of the woman. That one who is described here and can be seen in the scriptures in other places as the seed of a woman. This virgin born Christ will bruise thy head. It will crush you. He will crush you. And it says he in the latter part of the verse there. And thou shalt bruise the crushing of you, serpent, shall bruise his heel, the seed of the woman, and it'll bruise his heel. But it for you will be, serpent, a crushing defeat. All Satan has left, then, he knows he is going to be conquered. He knows, whether he believes it or not in the mind of Satan, don't know. But he knows he is defeated. He knows he will be overthrown. He knows the end will come. All he has left is to accuse. And we see the great slanderer and we see the great accuser. In Job, the Lord asked him, "Where have you been? Roaming to and fro, up and down the earth." And the first thing he sets in, the Lord says, "Have you seen my servant, Job?" And Satan right away says, "Doth Job serve you for naught?" He accuses Job of only serving God for what he can get from God. The great accuser. And that's all he's got, is accusations. And we're going to look at that this morning in more detail. Look at, with me, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. So the scripture tells us that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent, be a bruise to his heel. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come. Now, think about that statement. This is roughly 4,000 years since the promise of the crushing blow that Satan would receive. But it says, in the fullness, but when the fullness of the time was come, everything progressing exactly on the timetable of God, everything under God's complete control. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, the seed of a woman, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now, think about that. To redeem them that were under the law. What is the law do to the guilty ones? Crushes them. The law crushes the guilty. They have no defense. I have violated the law. I am guilty. The law, and it says here in verse 5 that he came to redeem them that were under the law. We were being crushed by the law. We're guilty. And the accusator, the accusations of Satan, the accuser, I meant to say, the accuser says, "See, they're guilty. They're guilty, God." And the accusations are valid. The accusations are right. We are sinners. We are by nature, Ephesians 2, sinners, children of wrath. We're under the law. We're being crushed by the steamroller that is the law. We can only cry guilty. But he came to redeem them that were under the law. He came to redeem his children. Verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." We were legally crushed by the law. We had no legal standing before God. Just guilt. Just guilt. Look at John chapter 12. John 12. Galatians 4 speaks of the fullness of time when God sent forth His Son. John chapter 12, the Lord dealing with this very concept. Jesus said, verse 31, 12:31, "Now is the judgment of this world." I'm here. I'm come to take care of this. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." I'm going to be victorious. I am on the scene. I am here. I am come, sent by my Father. I am come, fulfilling all the legal demands of the law. I am come in the fullness of time. I am come to redeem them that are crushed by the law. And to do that, I will, at the same time, I will, verse 31, the end of it, "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." It will be a crushing defeat. I will overthrow his rule. "And if I be lifted from up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Verse 32. "I will be their king. Those that are drawn unto me, they will be my people." But the defeat of Satan had been promised. Galatians 4 tells us why. To redeem them that were under the law. The Lord here says to them, "I'm here to do this. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." There's a principle found in the scriptures during the ceremonial sacrifice that the priest would identify the substitutionary animal with the people, and he would lay his hand on the animal's head, and there would be that eye-to-eye identification. There would be identifying with. The Lord here is stated that like men are flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. In a way far more profound than just touch and look and feel, he identified with man by God becoming a man. Deity, all covered up in skin and flesh. And as it says in Hebrews 2:14, he also himself likewise took part of the same. God became a man. That through death. God became a man so that he could die. And that through death he might destroy not just wound, but crush, destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He came to destroy and he came to deliver the seed of a woman, the virgin-born Son of God, came in the fullness of time to redeem, to buy back them that were under the law. Colossians 2. All of that was introduction. Colossians 2. This is the thought that we need to see in verses 14 and 15. You can see where we are, where humanity is. You can see the promise of the Father of sending the Son. You can see the fulfillment of that promise. You can see why He came. You can see what He intended to accomplish. Crush the devil. Cast him out. Overthrow his rule. Redeem them that are under the law. Paul writing in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 is where we'll focus. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. We'll stop at verse 14 for now. Blotting out the handwriting. The picture seems to be that of a legal, two ways to look at it. A accounting column where you have the list of debts and they can't be blotted out till they're paid. Or a list of offenses. Either way you look at it, it's two sides of the same coin. And in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances. A list of offenses, probably. And by the way, the great accuser says, look at them. Look how they're acting, God. Look how they're violating your law. And what is God to say? No, they're not. What is God to say? I know they are, but I love them and I'm going to overlook it. Is that what a parent does? A good parent does not overlook a disobedient child. A good parent deals with it. A good parent does what they have to do to bring correction. A good parent will discipline. So we can't ascribe any less of an attribute of parenting to God. We can't say, well, God just will wink, wink and say, it's okay, I'm just going to overlook it because I love him. So the accusations of the adversary when he says, look at what they're doing. Look at how they're acting. Look at how they treat one another. Look at the dishonesty. Look at the fake religion, the false-hearted religion. Look at that, God. And the accusations are valid. And the list of accusations, he's going to blot out. I want you to notice this, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us. The law is not in your favor, friend. The law is not in my favor. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As in Adam, all die. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. I mean, we're in bad shape. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Look at the valid accusations that the accuser has. You put Adam in the garden in innocence, and he sinned. And in Adam, God, I've noticed that Cain came out sinning, slew his own brother. Not that Abel was perfect either. And the great accuser has valid accusations and can list them. And back in our text in Colossians, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. Those offenses rightly leveled against us. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. Here's the next accusation. Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident. For the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. God, they're guilty.
Yes, they are.
And your word says that by the keeping of the law, they can't earn their salvation. Your word says they can't make their good outweigh their bad. Your word says no man can earn a right relationship with you. Yes, you're right. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be saved. The accusations are 100% accurate. The great accuser can testify in the courtroom. They're guilty, God. See the list of offenses, God. Look at the list of offenses. Dispute any of them. No, they are accurate. Colossians chapter 2. I'm sorry, keep your finger there. We're going to be back there a lot. 2 verses 14. The law was contrary to us. The list of offenses can be listed and written out. And he took it out of the way. He nailed it to his cross. Now to nail it to his cross, and I like to put in all caps, his cross. It could be nailed to my cross. See, the practice was, and they did this with the Lord, the charge for which the prisoner was being sentenced to death, the charge for which they rightly deserved capital punishment, was listed. Thief or murderer or rapist or whatever. And the charge was listed. This person dying for these crimes. And that's the picture given to us by Paul in Galatians or in Colossians 2. There's the list of offenses, not his offenses, but our offenses. Not his offenses, for he is sinless, but our offenses. And a list could be put there upon his cross. It could be put upon mine. It could be put upon yours. And it's a valid list. And you would be crushed under the law. But he came, the sinless one. He came, the obedient one. He came in the fullness of time. He came to redeem them that were under the law. He came. And it could have been as literally as the placard that was upon the cross. It could have been the list of offenses. Here is Jesus, King of the Jews, dying for Randy Graber and a list. And if you're a child of God, fill in the name and the list. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. When the contract, when the contractual obligations were paid in full, they would blot out off the parchment the words. Paid in full. It's no longer written. They would blot it out and clean the slate. And we're even. You've paid your debt. He took the list of offenses, nailed them to his cross, paid the debt in full, blotted out the list, wiped the slate clean. blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It's the only way that you and I have hope, was that it was the cross of Christ, and it had nothing to do with the piece of lumber. Countless other dreadful men of society had already been upon the same cross, probably, and thereafter. It was special because it was his cross. The Son of God, seed of a woman, sinless and perfect Lamb of God, upon that cross in the middle. And he knew exactly why he was there, beyond being obedient to his Father. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He knew who that was. He knew who that he would draw unto himself. He knew exactly for whom he was blotting out the transgressions. He knew who he's redeeming. Now, verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers. Now, this is all, in the legal setting, very logical. God is a just God. And in a legal setting, a just judge has to deal with sin, or has to deal with the offenses of the law, we would say, in the legal setting. He cannot, a just judge cannot just wink and say, he's overall a pretty good guy, so I'm just going to let him go. Or I'm a very kind and gracious and loving judge, so I am just going to let the axe murderer go, because I love everybody. That's the way they ascribe the attributes to God. But if it wouldn't be so pleasing to society if that's the way the judge operated. But he is a just judge, so he deals with sin. He deals with the crime. He has to have a payment made. And in the legal system, typically, that would be by that individual paying his debt. His own debt. The only way it can happen, typically. And so the judge deals with the debt. And when the debt is completely paid, and when the debt is taken out of the way, when the debt is blotted clean and the slate is empty, now he can turn to the accuser and say, "What have you got? What? You got nothing. Go away. Get out of my court. Get out." And he gets rid of the accuser. Okay, put this legal illustration in God's courtroom, and he's blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, and done so upon the cross of Christ, and the slate is clean, and having spoiled principalities and powers. The word spoiled is to divest wholly. It's translated in chapter 3 and verse 19 to put off. To put off. To throw off dominion. To throw off power. To throw off ability. To throw off. To put off. The word spoiled then literally ends up to be to divest wholly, would be to dethrone and to disarm. So you have the accuser in the courtroom, and he is a rightful accuser. And the person is guilty, and provably so. And someone enters in from the side and says, I know there's a debt here, but I'll pay it. And in the legal system, that is, in this courtroom illustration, for example, let's say there is a legal mechanism by which someone else can pay that debt, and he steps forward and says, I will pay that debt, and that debt is wiped out, and the judge turns to the accuser and says, you are now spoiled. Your attempt to convict this guy is now spoiled. It is put off. It is divested wholly. Your whole case has been disarmed, and you, sir, have been dethroned. You no longer have power in this courtroom. Get out. Because he's innocent, because the debt's been paid. The law has been satisfied in that equation. Now see, the just judge cannot and would not say, bailiff, come here. I really like this guy that's being accused, and we got the list. We know he's guilty. So bailiff, I see that gun on your side. Take the lawyer outside and get rid of him. And then they have no case. See, the judge, the just judge, can't get rid of the accuser without dealing with the law. So he first deals with the law, nailed it to his cross, blotted it out. The law is dealt with. The law is satisfied. Now he deals with the accuser. What does he do to the accuser? Verse 15. Spoiled him. Dethroned him. Disarmed him. Divested him wholly of any accusation. Of any authority. And having spoiled principalities and powers. The devil himself and all the powers of darkness. And Paul says in Ephesians 6, I think it is, that that's with whom that we wrestle. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We forget that. We miss that. We spend far too much time wrestling against flesh and blood. We spend far too much energy fighting and devouring one another. When our real adversary is the devil. And the principalities and powers of darkness in Ephesians 6, that's who we are wrestling with. Many times we get so sidetracked wrestling with everything and everyone else that we really don't take on the adversary. Praise God, the Lord doesn't lose focus. Praise God, He came here to do that. And he blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, all the accusations that were valid. All of the whispering, all of the accusing, all of the slandering that the devil can come up with, taken away. All of the time. Look what he did, God. I know. I'm dealing with it. And now it's done. The cross event has taken place. It's described as the handwriting blotted out. And the adversary spoiled. What did God say to the serpent in the Garden of Eden? The seed of the woman will crush you. The seed of the woman will break you. The seed of the woman will destroy you. The seed of the woman will dethrone you, disarm you. All of this is captured in the word that is here translated, spoiled. And it smacks of the victory in a battle gets the spoils, or it's sometimes stated in the King James language that we spoiled them, and we took of the spoils. We were victorious, and that is all now ours because we won. And having spoiled principalities and powers, not just the adversary, but everything associated, every emissary associated, everything that holds power from darkness, destroyed, spoiled, fully divested, disarmed and dethroned, and made a show of them openly, and made a public spectacle. Picture in those days the army marching off to battle. And we see this with David and Saul, and we see the victory celebrations when they return home, and the cries in the streets praising the army and the leaders of the army, and the victorious celebration that takes place in the streets when the kingdom has been saved and the enemy has been defeated. Notice how it says this in verse 15, and made a show of them publicly. In the destruction of Satan, in the crushing of Satan, this has been done publicly. The cross was a very public event. The except for that 3 hours of darkness, the cross was a very public event, and the list of accusations could have rightly and publicly been there, and he could have publicly blotted it out. But the battle that is raging, and that the battle that he won, he spoiled or disarmed and dethroned the devil himself. And it's described here in verse 15 as made a public show of them openly, a public spectacle of them. The victor in the streets, dragging around the spoils of war. The victor in the streets, maybe tied to the chariot, the king of the opposing country. The victor in the streets, on his white stallion back in the day, taking through town the defeated king. Throw his robe on him. Throw his crown on him and show everybody it means nothing. He's defeated. And make a public spectacle. Now this is not done. I want you to be careful about this. This is not done in arrogance. This is not done in pride. This is done in reassurance. This is done to show proof positive and give the people of the kingdom confidence. News could come back from the front. We won. And as soon as the messenger left the front, something could have happened, and the war could have turned, and our king was defeated. And the news comes back from the front. We've won, and there's celebration in the streets, only to find out the enemy army comes marching into town, and we're altogether unaware of why they're there and how they can possibly be there. The word that we heard was that victory had been accomplished. So to prove that victory had been accomplished, made a public spectacle of the opposing king. That's the picture that Paul is using. Having spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. triumphing over them in it. What is it to triumph? What, we're in the war picture here. We're in the war scenario. And a battle is raging and comes square head on at the cross. And he took the list of offenses and nailed it to the cross and blotted out the transgressions. The slate is wiped clean. The judge of all the universe turns to the accuser and says, "Get out of my courtroom. All of your accusations, though valid, have been legally dealt with. And you have no more accusations, therefore you have no more authority to be in my courtroom. Get out." And he is conquered then and there. And he's made a public example to show that he has been conquered. And the seed of the woman triumphs. The seed of the woman triumphs over his victor, over his enemy, his adversary. The seed of the woman triumphs. Now, what is it in war? When you triumph over the other country, over the other nation, whatever it is, you get the authority, you get the power, you won the war, you've knocked down this king, you've dethroned him, disarmed him, public spectacle in the streets to prove that, and you get the stuff, and you get the territory. The Lord's triumphant. He's dethroned the adversary. He's disarmed the adversary. And everything's his. All the territory's his. Now Satan is described as the prince and the power of the air. He's been defeated. And the Lord's taken it all back. It's all his. It's all his to rule and reign over it. It's all his to do with as he pleases. The victor takes gain of this. And all of this, again, is done to show the home crowd this is real. They have won. So rumors get back, we're winning, and that's encouraging. But until they see the actual victory celebration with the defeated army and the king of that army, they don't have any confidence. Paul is writing Colossians chapter 2 and writing what he writes in the New Testament as evidence to give confidence that it is finished. The list of offenses, which was contrary to me, blotted out. The master accuser, which had valid accusations, has been dethroned and disarmed and made a public spectacle of. You thought you won. You haven't won a thing. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 said that the wicked hands of men had crucified the Son of God, but it had been all part of the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Satan, you haven't won a thing. This went exactly as I had planned. It went exactly. The wicked hands that the riot that you incited, the wicked hands that clamored for his crucifixion, the wicked hands that nailed him to the cross, the wicked hands that said, "You make sure Jesus is dead." Satan, that's what he came there to do. That's why he was there. And his death, his substitutionary death, his payment for sin in full, his raising from the dead, proving that that payment has been accepted and the sins have been forgiven, are why he came. And it is finished. You're done. Blotted out the handwriting. All those offenses, gone. Dethroned and disarmed the adversary. Public display to prove that it had been taken place. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 24, talking about Christ, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on a tree. His own body. His body. His cross bearing our sins. He is the sin bearer sent by God. In His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The only hope that a sinner has, the only hope, and see, I say the only hope that a sinner has, if you don't see yourself as a sinner, you have no hope. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. You got to see yourself as lost. If you see yourself as lost, as a sinner before God, which is an accurate description of the Bible portrayal of every human being and their standing before God. You see yourself as lost and see yourself as a sinner and see yourself in need of a Savior. Jesus said while upon the cross, "It is finished. I've done it. I've taken care of it. By His stripes, I was healed. By His substitutionary death, I was healed. My debt was only paid for by death, and He died for me." Look with me in 2 Corinthians 5. We used a lot this morning the legal illustration. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, it has to do with the legal aspect of our standing before God. And Paul says it this way to the 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us." God the Father, who promised Satan a crushing blow, hath made Christ to be sin. He stood in my legal place. He stood in the courtroom of God, between me and God. He stood there when the accusations were being read, and they were valid, and the judge says they are true. Humanity is guilty. Jesus Christ comes and stands in their legal place, identifying with man so profoundly that He takes upon Himself the form of a man. God, which no man has seen at any time, God, which is Spirit, God, who is everywhere at all times, God, takes upon Himself the form of a man, humbles Himself, and becomes obedient unto death, Philippians 2, even the death of the cross, making Him legally guilty in my place, making Him the one who stands and represents me, and took upon Him my guilt. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." What does that get you? Romans 5, 9. Romans 5, 9. "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." See, I stand before God outside of Christ. I stand before God guilty. Justly so. Condemned. Justly so. Standing under the wrathful vengeance of Almighty God. And justly so. I willfully, repeatedly violate His law. And the great accuser properly sees that, properly makes the accusation, and it's all true. And Jesus steps in between and said, "It's finished. I've taken care of it. It's finished. The legal demands of the law, I took. It's finished. The wrath of God, I took. It's finished. The crushing blow to Satan is done. It's finished. The public victory lap is done. It's finished. The disarming and the dethroning of Satan, it's finished. It's just a matter of time before all the emissaries are round up and cast into the lake of fire, where death itself is also cast into the lake of fire. It's finished. What that tells me is that God doesn't need my help to save my soul. He did it all. It's finished. I simply rest in Him. I simply fall upon His mercy and rest in Him. Can you, this morning, surrender to Him? Rest in what He has already accomplished. You don't have to add to it. You don't have to do any legal thing to cross one more T or dot one more I. He said, "It is finished." You then can simply rest in Him. Can you rest in Him this morning? Can you see Him as the conqueror? Can you see Him as the one who not in theory took care of sin, but in a specific nature took care of my sin? Can you see Him this morning? Not just as the sent one from God, but the sent one to save me. And He saved me from my sins. And the legal aspects that's finished. Can you see this morning by faith that it is finished? For you, in the legal sense, He took care of it. And He saved you from the wrath of God. I pray that if not, today would be the day you would. Let's stand.